So in the next few weeks, God willing, Michael and family are going to be on the road traveling, doing a little vacation. We'll have some people pinch hitting back here in the back corner to get the sound and the recording done. So just pray for that smooth little transition. So we've got kind of a little mini series going on here. And last week, we started in Romans 1, and I would like to go back and pick that up again. Romans chapter 1. We went from there to Isaiah 53, which is where I would like you to turn after Romans 1. Jumping into the middle of Paul's sentence about Jesus, verse 4 of Romans 1, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was introduced to that culture and now to us in the scripture. And it was through this unlikely birth. I mean, you know the story, you know history. Leading up to the cross, there was a lot of things that took place. But Isaiah describes it as, first of all, him being in a body that is not necessarily attractive so that we would go to him because of that attraction. And yet there were many that were attracted to him for an entirely different reason. Thank you. Isaiah chapter 53, we took apart a little bit and developed. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Last week, we went into the New Testament to look at reasons that people did come. People did want him, not for appearance, but because of his message, because of his character, because of his integrity, because of his miracles. They continued to come to him. But not all. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. I would like to take this verse and develop it this morning. It is my desire to do so. But we need to go back and pick up a context in chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. It speaks of the resurrection and the exaltation before it describes his death in chapter 53. Verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, probably Israel, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Interesting, just a few verses later, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Back to 52:14, so his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. In the Hebrew language, I was told or I read at some point in time that the word appearance talks about his face. The form talks more about his body. Whereas chapter 53, there was nothing that was attractive to us about those things. Yet 52:14, those were the very things stunned. And I'm not sure that staining just happened at the cross. Because he, as the holy God who took on flesh and then at the cross became sin for us to the extent that the Father had to turn away. Marred more than any man may bring that right into play, other than just talking about his disfigurement at the hands of men. 52:15, thus he will sprinkle many nations, therein is judgment, and therein is cleansing, depend on which way people will go. Kings will shut their mouth. He is presented as King of Kings. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what they had not been told, they will see. What they had not heard, they will understand. Remember when this was written, Isaiah didn't put chapter 53 now. Okay, we're switching gears. It flowed. Verse 1, for us, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This takes us back in context to 52:7. Please go back a little bit with me. 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, the gospel. This is brought up, quoted in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, the one that preaches the gospel, the one receiving, hearing, and receiving the gospel is saying, wow, thank you, messenger, for bringing that. How lovely are your feet. How beautiful. Lovely in the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. And this is making reference to the restoration under Messiah. Not just as a country that happened in our era, but under Messiah. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all men, and I believe Romans 1:4 fits in right here. When the arm of the Lord is bared, that is strength and that is action. That is overcoming all. And when Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection, that was for all to see. That was for all to know in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. It was not just for the Hebrew people. It made it as far as here. It has gone to Nigeria that you just mentioned a moment ago. It is happening in India and China to the ends of the earth. And so chapter 53, verse 1, who has believed our message? This message brought by the one that has the lovely feet. Well, that's a good question. Who has believed it? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To all nations. The answer is there within the context. The arm of the Lord has been revealed to all. And now it talks about that great salvation. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. It's almost like he's saying, in fact, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The context already tells that he will be esteemed. He will be high and lifted up. But when he, the man, was here on earth, he was despised. Please back up to Isaiah chapter 49. Talking about Jesus also at verse 7. Isaiah 49:7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, Israel, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. That's honor, that's shock, that's surprise even. Princes shall bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. So the Hebrew word that we get our word despised from also means contempt. also means disdain. Jesus was despised during his 3 years of ministry. Jesus was despised, treated with contempt as he was dying. Jesus was disdained after he was dead. And I'd like to kind of unfold that with you this morning. Turn to Mark chapter 6, please. Mark 6, beginning at verse 1. And he went out from there, and he came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did," and you've got to understand, there's an emphasis, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Here it comes. Is not this the carpenter? He's just a common guy. He grew up here. We know him. The son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, are not his sisters with us? Sisters, plural, means at least two. Four brothers, at least two sisters. He'd had a bunch of siblings. Could have been 10 sisters. We don't know. And it doesn't matter. He was a common guy in our community. And they took offense at him. They were struggling because they know this guy. He grew up here. He built my cabinets or whatever. He was a carpenter. What's such as given to him? And they were made to stumble. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. Verse 5. And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. It talks about the miracles above and such miracles that were done by him. And it's like the Father stopped because he never did anything outside of the Father's will. And the Father said, enough for here. He could do no miracle there. I do not believe that his miracles were dependent on their faith. It was not accomplishing the purpose of God. He could do no miracle there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Instead of belief, it was contempt. It was despise. It was disdain. I would like you, please, to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 22. Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. While everybody should say, wow, the multitudes were amazed, began to say, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? This isn't in his hometown. Could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Absolute despise, disdain. Look at John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1, John steps back and gives the bigger picture. Verse 10. John 1:10, he was in the world and the world was made through him. I'd like to emphasize, and the world was actually made by him and he was in it. And the world did not know him. In fact, he came to his own, the Hebrew people, and those who were his own did not receive him. They rejected him. They despised him. I'd like you to go back, please, to Psalm 22. There were some powerful things written about Jesus long before he was ever born. Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. Psalm 22, it was as if David the psalmist were there with Jesus at the cross. Psalm 22, beginning at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember those words from the cross? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer. By night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy. O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. You can sense the despite. You can sense the disdain even within these prophetic words. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He had been left alone there in the garden and through the cross. Many bulls have surrounded me. So enemies, strong enemies, powerful enemies, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. And I can envision Jesus hanging there, pinned by his wrist into that cross. Hanging in that position, things are being stretched and pulled. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. I wonder if that's a glimpse at when his heart was actually broken and then pierced. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Wow. I wonder what David experienced that he would write such a thing. I'm pretty convinced that David was never pierced. I doubt his garments were ever divided. There's a lot that comes in here that God wove in, prophetic about Jesus, in whatever station David found himself in at the time that he wrote this psalm. Please turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 opens the door a little further. 69 verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. I'm falsely accused. Verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. At one point, Jesus' brothers actually came to him saying he's gone crazy, to take him in custody, to bind him and drag him home. he's making a ruin of the family. The reputation is going. Verse 9, for zeal for thy house has consumed me. Wow. In John chapter 2, Jesus had the first cleansing of the temple. And the disciples then, as it was written, remembered, oh yes, this was said about him. Zeal for my house will consume me. The rest of verse 9, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee, Lord God Almighty, have fallen on me. He took the reproach on his on himself. I'd like to go to verse 19. Thou dost know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food. For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. The next little section is actually about Judas Iscariot. Go to the New Testament with me, please. Matthew chapter 27. Gall is actually, he was given two different things at the cross. One of those to drink. One of those was to numb the pain, and he refused it. And then the next was the sour wine, the vinegar, when he said, I'm thirsty. Matthew 27, let's read about it. Verse 27. Verse, I need the right chapter, excuse me. It didn't look right. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. Watch the despising take place here. The contempt and the disdain. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. After weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, mocking him. They kneeled down before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon, whom they pressed into service to carry or bear his cross. When they had come to the place called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall, the numbing agent, that which was given to those who were about to undergo capital punishment. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. The full pain he intended to bear. When they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots, just like the Psalms had prophesied 1,000 years before. The gall to drink, just like the Psalm had prophesied 1,000 years before. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, same wording even, saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we shall believe him. Believe in him. He trusts God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him. quoting the very psalm that we just read. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting this same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, they began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, filled it with vinegar, sour wine, put it on a reed, and stuffed it in his face. You're thirsty? Ha, take this. He was despised. He was treated with contempt as he was dying. Turn to John 19 with me, please. John 19. Verse 28, on the cross, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He was despised during his 3 years of ministry, treated with contempt as he was dying, also treated with disdain after he was dead. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 62. And on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver, there's the disdain, even dead, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. And the last deception will become worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now, try to imagine. I want you to go to Luke, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Try to imagine. Boggles my mind. It is uniquely beyond human beings to do this. Last week we talked about Jesus, the unique one, the one and only. Jesus, now the despised. While hanging on the cross, while abuse was coming, Luke 23:33. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, instead of Jesus said, as if one time, it's almost implying that this continued to come from him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He was despised, forsaken of men. It was being hurled at him, and his response, not like mine. When I am despised, when I am rejected, when I don't get my way, when things get inconvenient, I don't do this. Father, forgive them. And it's the word of Fe'emi, let it go. Don't hold this against them. They do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And this inscription was above him: "This is the king of the Jews. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." What would you say about the person of Jesus at that point? The character of Jesus at that point?
Compassionate. Merciful.
I'm sorry?
Compassionate.
Merciful. Merciful.
Humble.
Unwavering.
Focused on them.
Good point. These are all good points, but for their safety, for their health, for their spiritual well-being, focused on them. That they wouldn't be forever away from the living God in hell.
Confident in his Father's will.
Confident in his Father's will. My thought is a love that is unimaginable. I can't come up with something like this. Boy, I will love you so well if you love me first. Holy integrity, complete different than any other has ever had. Genuine love. Jesus, the despised, but the one who loved uniquely, who truly loved. There is no greater love than the love which God has shown toward us. Quote John 3:16 with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, but have everlasting life." Please turn to 1 John chapter 3:16. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And there's something coming in here that I'd like to get to next week. Likewise, we belonging to him should be changed in such a way that we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. There is such a love invested in us. Again, I'll open it up, God willing, next week, because there's some other scriptures to bring in that are pretty telling and admonishing and encouraging. God working in us that we should lay our lives down for the brethren. I was thinking about that this morning with some brethren. They're truly brothers and sisters. I'll live in eternity with them in the presence of God, who've decided to go another direction in relationship with me. I could pray, "God, go discipline them. Go get them." Because, of course, I'm right and they're wrong. Can I pray, "Father, forgive them"? Along with, of course, "Where am I wrong?" Yeah, help me, absolutely. But, "Father, forgive them." And it's in little stuff. Am I willing to lay my life down for that person, as well as all you friendly people? I got to thinking about that this morning. Spent some time just pondering. You know, I think I would. I know I would. It would be just a little communication that says, "I'm desperate for help." I'd be there. I think most of you would also. It's not just dying for someone. That's the ultimate. It is giving of self. It is giving of resources. Time. Thank you, Lord, for that kind of love that is happening. It's happening within the body. And may it excel. Jesus, the unique lover, though despised, loved the despisers. What other interaction do you have? Other thoughts?
Well, as you were reading about everybody ridiculing why he's on the cross in pain and just mocking him and laughing, it made me think of when Satan tested Jesus in the wilderness, and he said, before you could make the nations, and, you know, anyway, it just was like he was testing him.
Okay. Sammy.
Every time that I go through these scriptures like this, you really dove into it, Dan, and just in the beginning of reading how evil these people were and the things that they did to my God, you know, it just brings out the ire in me, and I just start getting so angry. How could they be? Why would they? It's just so blasphemous and all this. And then I always have to come back to the point that at one point I was a scoffer too, you know. When I walked 15 years without the Lord, I was a scoffer as well. And I think, I was never that bad. I mean, I never did this, you know, but I have to remember every single time that Jesus died on that cross for me, you know, that I'm not just an innocent, you know, I wasn't just an innocent bystander. Mm-hmm. It's my fault too.
Amen.
The concept of laying your life down for the brother, this is weird, but laying my life down for the brotherhood we have here would be easier to me than to be with people that I didn't like and had to bear their burdens my entire life. That would be part of it, I think.
Mm-hmm. No question.
I often wondered if the soldiers and the other people standing there would have heard him say, Father, forgive them. And it could have been a personal thing, but I like to think that he would have tried to make them hear.
Spoken it loud enough?
Yeah.
Apparently somebody heard because they wrote it down.
Right, exactly. And, you know, there's the centurion that after he died said surely he was the Son of God. And I've often wondered if he would have heard that. And that could have been just another reason for him to say, wow, this guy is different.
You know, at the end, he gave up his spirit. And the guy in charge of those soldiers, seeing the way he died, said, surely this was the Son of God. Sherry Lou.
Yeah, you know, I mentioned before that, well, maybe in Sunday school, that I've been writing my testimony. And one of the things that you deal with, especially here in Tacoma and with people that are New Age minded, you know, it's all about love. And, you know, that's how they see God, as God is love. And I, you know, was thinking about that and how, you know, to speak about that. And the only thing I could really come up with was that he, our God, when he went to the cross, he knew what humanity was. It wasn't, he knew what I would be like. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't just dying for somebody he liked. And because people die and give their lives for people that they love. It's common, you know, basically throughout humanity. And so it's not the same. Jesus on the cross and what he did for us is not the same as loving someone so much, you know, that we can conceive. Mm-hmm. Because he did that not just for the nice people. Mm-hmm. He knew all those people were going to be. He knew Hitler. He knew. And if you can wrap your mind around that, changes.
Thank you.
kind of as Sherry and I are going to the beach this week, and our purpose is to go there because we love them more enough that we will give our life to them to bring them into the kingdom of God, because if we don't, no one's going to bring him. And so many times when I'm speaking with people, saying, I'm only here because I love you, not because I don't like you. Nothing you've ever done, I don't know. But I'm asking you to come so that you don't go or you don't want to be. I want you to be because I care for you. That's why I'm here.
Mm-hmm. And after listening to all this, you can really see why Paul was praising the Colossians for doing, loving the brethren.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, Paul got it, how incredible this was.
Yeah.
And he praised them for doing it.
We were in Colossians 1 in Sunday school. Exactly that. Exactly that. Well, Father, you've given us another refresher course on the person of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, the willingness of Jesus. For, of course, on this, Lord, our belief, our theology builds. But thank you that we can come back to the person of Jesus and look intimately like this. Father, going into next week's part three of this, I would just ask you, God, for grace. I ask you, Lord, that it could develop well in my mind to be able to be expressed here next Sunday. But Father, I pray that within this, as Sammy said, the anger can flare up, the fire can flare up when I read these things. How dare they? But yet, at the same time, Lord, it is I that was enemy. And you, when I was an enemy, did what it takes to save me there at the cross by sending Jesus. So thank you, Lord. You died for the sins of the world, Lord Jesus. And we serve a risen Savior. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.